Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Nice to be back here through all the storms and everything. It's been quite a morning. At this time of the year, the Western world goes a bit crazy. And it's hard to break through the noise of commercialism with a message of good news. If we're lucky, we may capture the imagination with a nativity scene, where people celebrate the birth of Jesus. And they think of the baby in the manger with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and sheep and donkeys and things. But if you stop at the baby, it's hard for people to capture the significance of it and think of what Jesus did as an adult. The Bible has numerous stories of Jesus' life and the events and miracles that took place. But we'd be here for hours if we tried to get all the different points and all the different aspects of Jesus. So let's just get a flavour of what he's like. So this is why you all have to wake up now. What I want is just a summary of Jesus in one sentence. And I'll repeat it for the website. What was Jesus? Who was he? What was he like?
Perfection.
Perfection.
Perfect love.
Self-sacrifice.
Self-sacrifice, yeah.
Compassionate.
Compassionate, yeah.
Our ultimate goal.
Ultimate goal.
Our ultimate goal.
It's to be like him. Absolutely. Anything else? Okay, and I'm talking sort of humanly now, and there's also theological things you can say as well. Yep, he showed grace to everybody he came across.
Non-judgmental.
Well, that's an interesting one. He was the ultimate judge. But
we all tend to judge, and Jesus didn't.
Yeah, well, I'll get to that bit later. Anything else? I asked the question on Facebook earlier in the week just to see what sort of reaction I got. And it's interesting the range of responses. I don't know, 3 or 4 people came back and saying, on one hand, he was very stern and serious, and on the other hand, he wasn't stern and serious. He was loving, and people would come to him. It's like he was a Jew, so you'd have been a little bit sort of bristly, somebody said. And Jesus is something different to everybody because he is personal to everybody. And it's interesting to see, just a brief summary there. Yeah, I mean, he was compassionate. He showed love. He also didn't mince his words. "Oh, brood of vipers," he said to the Pharisees and the leaders of the day. He was not a character to be messed with, but yet he said to the children, "Come to me." He was open and loving on one hand, but he was also firm on the other. So in a couple of minutes there, we've just painted a picture of Jesus. And there's a picture of God here on earth a couple of thousand years ago. One aspect I'd like to highlight today is that a subject that we started thinking about a couple of weeks ago in worship when we led it. And it's funny, throughout the week, this sermon has evolved about 3 times. It's changed focus. It's been sort of going this way and that way throughout the week. And then last night, the laptop keeled over and died. So everything I'd done it had gone anyway. So this is not completely different. This is a new version of everything. And what I'm doing today is something that's just been in the back of my mind. And, you know, God doesn't talk to us through big flashes and thunders normally. It's just that little small voice. So I hope that that was going to be useful. One thing that we're going to look at today is Jesus being the light of the world. And the thought for the week that was read out earlier on was on that very subject. Jesus was the light that came down into the darkness of the world. So I'd just like to remind us and highlight a couple of things from the Old and New Testament. That Jesus is light. There's three examples from the Old Testament which testify to this. When God spoke to Moses, first of all, it was through the burning bush. And you think of the film with Charlton Heston with all Moses and all the rest of it. But when you think about it, you know, it was a bush that was not being consumed. It was the lightness, it was the fire was there, but it was not actually burning. That was God. That was Jesus. I lost the scripture reference in my woes this week, but it says that nobody has actually seen God, but God is revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. So you see that the God in the Old Testament was the Word, was Jesus. They're all intermixed anyway. So the first example is God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. Second example, when God was leading Israel out of Egypt, he was a cloud by day, but a pillar of fire by night. Again, you see the radiance of God. You see that to them it was fire in the sky, leading them out through the desert. Again, light, radiance of God. And when Moses went up to the Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and when he was speaking to God, he came back and his countenance, his face and everything was glowing after being in the presence of God. So when you look at the Old Testament, and if you then look at it in the light of the New, we see that nobody has seen the Father, but only as revealed through Jesus. So when we think of it, of God in the Old Testament and his revelation to people, that was the Word who then became flesh. Let's have a look in John 1. This links in then with what it says in John 1. Word becomes flesh, became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you see that the revelation of God in the Old Testament was God, the Word, it's all interlinked. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then he goes on to talk about John the Baptist. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, verse 10, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see the Word, you see God being described here as light. Verse 5, the light that shines in darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. People didn't realise what was going on at the time. The analogy of Jesus being the light is used several places in the New Testament. And John 1 is probably the most well known. But as we're in John, let's move forward to John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is plainly saying that he is the light. And again, it's the light and the life is interconnected here. Again, let's have a look in Luke 1. Luke 1, verses 78 to 79. Well, actually, let's go back. Cut in. Verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of your Father. Because of the tender mercy of your God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. To shine on those living in darkness. Point making there. Again, these are all examples of Jesus being the light in a dark world. Let's have a look at Matthew 17. This shows that the very nature of Jesus was light. Matthew 17, verse 2. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. So you see the connection between the Old and the New Testament with Jesus shining bright as the sun. This is what's referred to as the transfiguration. And transfigure in the Greek apparently is metamorpho, which presumably where metamorphosis comes from. So we get a glimpse of the divine Jesus shining through his human nature, or his human form. And Jesus was shining and bright. Let's have a look again in Acts 9. Do that in the wrong place. We'll come back to Acts 9. Do you want to leave something there? In Acts 9, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, he was as bright light, and it shone around him from heaven. Hang on, I haven't got the verse.
John got it there.
As you need Damascus. Thank you, Dan. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? We're going to come back to the rest of that passage later on. It's funny, with that one, it makes me think of, is it Mr. Bean at the start, where he's walking along, and next thing this light comes out on him. And he's great. We can imagine the scene that he was walking along on the road to Damascus, and this bright light just shines down on him from heaven. You get you see people on stage where the spot lamp comes down, and you see like the circle around him and they're illuminated. So you can picture the sort of scene that was happening here. So you see again, Christ revealed himself in light. If you look at the description of heaven and the New Jerusalem in Revelation, you could see where the brightness and light comes from. Revelation 4 gives us a glimpse of heaven. Let's read verses 1 to 3. So Revelation 4, verses 1 to 3. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard first, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was the throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and pealings of thunder. Then goes on there to talk with the seven lampstands blazing and the seven spirits. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. So you see the image of heaven there as being of lightning, flashes, light, radiance, colour, all these precious jewels and gold. It also talks then of the rainbow. And again, a rainbow is formed with light coming through the moisture in the atmosphere. Of course, the rainbow being the sign of the promise to Noah. Let's move forward to Revelation 21. Again, there's a big description of the New Jerusalem and New Heaven and the New Earth. And again, it talks about all the... verse 11, it shone with the glory of God, brilliance like that of a precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal, for example. Verse 23, the point I want to make, is that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So you see, you get this picture of heaven, picture of the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Picture of God being light. So we see then the contrast between the radiance and the light of God, the love, the compassion, and the darkness of society. So you can see when you contrast God and his light with the darkness that you get all these references to this contrast, references to Jesus being light. And when we think of the events of yesterday, how dark our society is, that when somebody goes into a school, of all places, and the last I heard was 20 children plus 7 adults were killed. Society in the Bible was described as being in darkness. There are lists in several books that define the sinful ways of man. The greed, the corruption, the sexual sin, the hatred. And you see yesterday's events as an example again that even though technology has changed over the years, the forces of evil and the darkness that we live in is still there. People are the same, even though technology and society has advanced. And that's a timely reminder that we can sort of see the contrast between the love of Jesus and the hate and the darkness of the world. So Jesus was in a society that also had all these bad things, all this darkness around him. Jesus spent time with the whole spectrum of people in society. We read stories of him teaching thousands of people, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000. But we also see, well, what's more recorded, though, in the Bible, was him talking to the two extremes of society. The scribes and the Pharisees on one end, and the so-called sinners on the other end. And you see Jesus as a light to them both. Let's have a look in Matthew 4, verses 13 to 17. Okay, starting in verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake near of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness, verse 16, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So this is at a time in between the time when Jesus was tempted by Satan and the time when he called the disciples. He was living in Capernaum. It says here that the people were living in darkness, but the light had dawned on them. So you see that Jesus has, at the start of his ministry, started to put light into that dark society. And that's the contrast, really, between God and Satan, is that even though Satan was an angel of light, his works are dark, whereas Christ was all light. Let's have a look at John 3. John 3, verses 18 to 21. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it will be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. Notice that the people prefer the darkness. You can hide your sins, you can hide your problems in the darkness, but the light exposes them. If you're in a situation where everybody is sinning, and you sin as well, then it would go unnoticed. But if you did the same thing in a situation where everybody is not being sinful, then it exposes the sin and you can't hide. And what we see here is that the light of Christ, and that contrast, shows people their shortcomings, and people don't like it. People prefer to hide in the darkness and the comfort of what they're doing. But we are called to be lights in the darkness, just as Jesus was light. We are surrounded by sin, but we're called to stand out for doing what's right, despite what's happening around us. John 12:46 says that whoever believes lives in the light and not in the darkness. So just as Christ was light in his society, we're called to be light in our own. Let's look at Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Notice not see your good deeds and praise you. All glory goes to God. Ephesians 5, again on this theme. This is something which I'm more still Richard's done, because I know that's the next section in his series. I'll just make a couple of comments. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 14. Again, think of the contrast. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is disobedient to do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is what it is said. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's an interesting passage. And it's interesting to see, again, the contrast between dark and light, even within us and our transformation. As we get closer to, well, as we get transformed by the Holy Spirit and we become more like Christ. Notice the terminology, and I hope this is getting more familiar. We're transformed by the Spirit. We are light in the Lord. Arise from the dead into the light of Jesus. We are called into new life. We are called into the light from the darkness. Matthew 10, we won't turn there. It says that whatever Jesus told them in darkness, they should speak out in light and shout it from the rooftops. So you can imagine if all the Christians were shouting from the rooftops, it'd be like little lighthouses, you know, flashing out in the dark world. As I said earlier, Jesus did not surround himself with just the good people and the upstanding people, so-called, of the day. He taught thousands of ordinary people, but many of the specific references we have are of him speaking to either the Jewish leaders or the ones seen as sinners. Most of the time, it seems that the religious leaders were accusing him of spending time with the so-called sinners, and he was telling them off for missing the point. It's quite funny, really, if you think of it like that. I read something interesting this week. And if I may, I'd like to share it with you. It's written by Steve McVeigh, who was the founder of Grace Walk Ministries. He's featured on some of the Your Included video interviews. And it's quite interesting, because even though he's not actually part of our group, his website, gracewalk.org, refers to our statement of beliefs. So he's sort of, you know, we are walking alongside him in ministry terms. Anyway, he makes the point that Jesus was not afraid to spend time with the so-called sinners, and neither should we. He makes the point that Jesus' view was radical, as he neither condoned the sin, nor did he condemn the sinner. I'd like to read a section of his book, A Divine Invitation, and I actually asked permission to read this out and put it on the website. So, and fair play to the bloke, he actually sent a personal message back saying, yes, go ahead, do it. So let's just I'll just read this out, and it gives you some food for thought. Again, think about Christ being the light in the world. Think about Christ living in us and us being lights in our world. Steve McVeigh says this. Here's a radical idea. Let's act like Jesus, even if the Pharisees don't like it. Let's just love people indiscriminately. Let's love them whether they are pimps or preachers, whether they are crackheads or corporate heads, whether they are drug addicts or deacons, whether they are immoral or moral. Let's just love them all. Do you want to live the life of Christ? then love people who may cause you to be criticized because you love them. Be radical about gracious love. Stop worrying about people thinking you are endorsing their sinful behavior. Given the judgmental attitude those trapped in sinful behavior seen among many Christians, the likelihood that they will think of you that you believe in sin is okay. Sorry, that they believe that they think that the people think that you believe in sin is okay is a very unlikely possibility. In other words, the people won't think that you're condoning them. They'll think that you're judging them, but love them anyway, yeah? When I one day considered the fact that Jesus was constantly criticised for loving the people he did, and realised that I never, even once... Sorry, that I had never even once been criticised for loving the wrong people, it pricked my heart. Not in a self-condemning way, but in a way that made me think. I want to love people like Jesus does. I want to love indiscriminately and unconditionally. And he asks, do you sense that desire too? Our God-given goal is simply to reveal his love to others. If we begin to accept people wherever they are and love them in the way that Christ loves them, we might be surprised at what happens in their lives. While we certainly don't condone sinful behaviour, we must remember that we are to express the love of the one who came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's a reference to John 3:17. We neither condemn nor condone those who sin. We just love them as God loves them. That's quite a... There's a lot in there. It's quite profound though, isn't it? That's food for thought, especially at this time of the year when we see the best and the worst of people. We see the best and the worst of society. Jesus spent time eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, or the so-called sinners. And many of them changed and responded to him. Jesus was accused of lots of things, and his response was that if you're sick, you need to see the doctor. But if you're not, you don't. It's interesting with that point that even the ones who thought they didn't need to see the doctor did, because he criticised them as well. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. In other words, he was more interested in loving and fixing people than what people thought of him for doing it. There was even the case of the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Again, he did not condone her act, but neither did he condemn her for it. He turned the table and said to the so-called righteous people, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. He didn't condone it, but he didn't condemn it. And that's in John 8. Notice in verse 11 he said he did not condemn her, but he said to her, go and sin no more. I suspect that many people living in this society without the light of God would be scared of condemnation, which is why they wouldn't associate themselves with Christians or Christianity. And I know of cases where people just see Christians as judgmental and hypocritical, and they don't want a bar of it. But what was Jesus like? As I said last time, he was the judge, but he also paid the penalty for the penalty that was imposed by that judgment. So Christ just loves them, just loves people. The last point is that Jesus was the light, not just for the Jews, but for the world. There's a story in Luke 2. Okay, time's getting on, so I won't read it all out. But it's the story when they took Jesus to see Simeon when he was little. And this Simeon had had a vision from the Holy Spirit that he would see the Saviour in his lifetime. He saw Jesus and he said that he had seen salvation and the light to lighten the Gentiles and glorify Israel. So not only did he see that Jesus was for the Gentiles, he also saw that Jesus glorified Israel. Jesus' role was wider than just saving Israel. He was a light for all nations. And this example then of Paul and Barnabas, they were called to preach to the Gentile world. As we saw earlier, Paul had experienced the light of Jesus firsthand, even though he was not a disciple. He described his mission as taking this light to the world. Let's have a look at Acts 26, verses 14 to 18, real quick. I said I was going to come back to it. So this is Paul's mission. And again, you could say that this is the mission of the church. Okay, we read earlier on, verse 13. He was on the road, saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said to him, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you persecuted," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Notice, it wasn't just the Jews. The mission was to go to the world and to turn them from darkness into light. So we see that that's the church's role, to carry the light of Jesus into the dark world. And that light is the gospel of good news, of love and grace and mercy. We see people all around us and we get frustrated that they just don't see the light. That's a saying in it. Have you seen the light? But it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that people are blinded by Satan, so they don't see the light. But remember this one thing, is that if somebody has a blindfold in front of their eyes, that doesn't stop the light from shining. All that does is it gets in the way between you and the light. Satan cannot extinguish the light. The light is always there. And it's always there. So when people, when that barrier, when that whatever it is that's stopping them from seeing the light falls away, they can see the truth and they can see that light shining through. The light is always there. Another thing to remember in conclusion is that darkness cannot overcome light. If you're in a dark place and you have a torch, then you can actually light up the dark place by shining the torch around. If you're in a light place, you can't have a dark torch and shine darkness on people. Satan cannot overcome, he did not overcome the light. But he gets in the way as best he can. But we've seen that Jesus is the light that comes into the dark, is coming to the darkness. So whether people see it now or not, well, we're not in a position to judge. So we see that the Christmas story is full of light because Jesus is the light of the world. And again, if you look back at the Nativity, the only thing that people probably only take any notice of, the symbols are there. You have the star, you have the heavenly host of angels, and the light coming into the darkness. But Jesus said to his followers that they would also be lights shining in the darkness. And that essentially is our job as Christians. We are human and therefore inherently stupid, so we get in the way. But we have the light of Jesus in us. And our lights, well, sometimes our lights shine brighter than others. But you need to always remember that it is Jesus' light that is shining through. So the message from today is, be that light.